This is perhaps the toughest challenge I have faced this week. Competing with food. Food's over there, I'm up here, it smells really good in here, amen? And we're looking forward to it. So as we anticipate, look at this as the appetizer, amen? And God will feed us. Praise the Lord. Last week we began our series in the letter of Philippians. Remember the theme of Philippians? Joy. That in spite of the difficult circumstances, our hearts can be joyful. And that joy will express itself in a variety of ways. Number one, we talked about last time, that joy will express itself in gratitude. And today, that joy will express itself in unity. Amen? Good stuff. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians. This, as you remember, was named, this city was named after King Philip. Originally, had a different name, a name I'm not going to try to pronounce. It meant little fountains because of the numerous nearby springs. And it had gold mines. And so King Philip conquered the region in the 4th century BC in order to gain control of the gold mines. Now by the 2nd century BC, Philippi became part of the Roman province of Macedonia. And then by 42 BC, Philippi became a colony of Rome under, of course, the rule and reign of Caesar, who everybody looked at him as a god, and he saw himself as a god. So we will see a contrast this morning in regards to the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ and how we sometimes treat him as a servant to us. Back to Philippi. Caesar's rule, of course, was absolute. To be a citizen of Rome was both a matter of pride and great fear. And Paul referenced their citizenship as part of the Roman Empire, and he talked about it in terms of, that doesn't mean you're not a citizen of Rome anymore, but it does mean that accepting Jesus as your Savior makes you a citizen of heaven. Amen? And he was speaking in terms of their pride. They could get into this idea of citizenship because it meant that they had a Caesar. It meant that they had an army that would protect them. It meant as long as they paid their taxes, they'd keep their lives and stay out of jail. Being a colony of Rome was such a source of civic pride. And they prided themselves on being citizens of Rome. Today, our scripture is going to, the apostle is going to lead us into the idea of unity in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2. I want to thank Brad, who last week worked with half a program. Easy Worship, for some reason, just folded in half. And some of the features that we have used for 10 years now just all of a sudden would not work. And so last week, Brad made it look pretty seamless. Amen? Thank you, Brad. And then Mike came in this morning and loaded, or sometime this week, and loaded a program that's not as fancy as Easy Worship. But we're going to have to buy a program, it looks like, because he even tried to reload Easy Worship and it wouldn't even reload. So I don't know what happened. But anyway, thank you guys, gentlemen, for pressing through. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement, now we talked last time about the joy of Jesus pressing on through hard times. Philippi, of course, was a church that Paul planted. Remember, he interacted with Lydia there, who was a dealer of purple, and she was leading a group of ladies. She had a ladies group, and it began as Paul shared the gospel with her. She shared it with her friends, and before long, a church had started, and they were meeting in their home, in her home. And that's how the church in Philippi started, amen, with a wonderful group of leading ladies. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul now begins to talk to them about the importance of unity in the church. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's two sections to the scriptures that we're going to read this morning. Number one is, you'll see in this section that unity as a church has to do with relationships, but it also has to do with something that we kind of forget sometimes, and that is, it's all centered in who Christ is, and we're going to come back to that. Number two is, there's a very practical application on how to live out living in unity, to work out our salvation. And he even talks about one of my favorite verses, and we used to sing this to the kids, do everything without complaining, without arguing. You remember that song that we all taught our kids? Do everything without complaining. Okay, maybe it was just us. Anyway, verse 2 in chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then make my joy complete and be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind. Paul points to the importance of being in unity as a church. But you see, unity is different than just a surface understanding. Amos 3:3 says, and I can remember Dr. Says from Olivet Nazarene University, is one of my theology professors. I can remember him getting up one morning, and at 7:30, you know, we had theology class in the morning, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And he would get us together, and he'd say, gentlemen, can two walk together, but they be united, but they be in agreement? Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And I remember thinking about that verse, it seemed so obvious, and yet it was so deep. Because I can remember as a kid, this was back when, you know, we were, first grade, kindergarten, first grade. I had a friend whose name was Marcel. And Marcel and I were best friends. We lived just across the field from each other. And Marcel and I used to go out and face the world together, the playground together, and we had each other, huh? Me and Marcel. Marcel's hair's red. And Marcel, I just thought Marcel was awesome. And Marcel and I remember walking out on the playground together when we were in kindergarten and first grade, and we would make sure that our steps lined up together like this. And we were taking this playground together. And when Dr. Says talked to me about Amos chapter 3, verse 3, I remember me and Marcel walking out on the playground together because we had to stay together and be in agreement to walk together. Now that sounds really obvious, but you got to be in agreement to walk together. Amen. Now I can remember, in one of my former pastorates, Not the one you're thinking of, but the other one. Talking with an individual in matters of what the Bible teaches and our responsibility to adhere to the authority of God's Word. And I can remember that being such a difficult concept for her. And I was trying to help her understand that there's non-negotiable things in Scripture. We don't change it to meet our tastes. We change to adhere to the Word of God. And she just wasn't getting it. And I said, let me say it this way. The church of God, He has set us up as a kingdom, not a democracy. You know, where the majority rules. And if the majority comes up with an idea and everybody says, that's a pretty good idea, and 51% of the people in the group say, that's a good idea, then it becomes the right thing to do. I said, that's not us. That's not how we operate. I said, you see, we go back to the authority of God's Word. And when the authority of God's Word speaks to an issue in my life, I agree with it, not force it to change to agree with me. Amen? You see, God has set a relationship with us in the form of a kingship. It's very difficult for us to understand because we have been schooled in the idea of democracy. And democracy can be a good thing until it becomes involved in moral affairs. And when we start applying the idea of democracy to morality, we can get in the weeds very quickly. Because we begin to ask the authority of God to bend to our wishes and our desires. And pretty soon we're X-ing out certain parts of Scripture because, well, it doesn't fit our lifestyle. And it's a great place to get in the weeds and a great place for confusion. It's not majority rules. It's as the king rules. Amen, Rob? Not Burger King, where you can go and get your burger your way, anyway, right away. This guy just creeps me out, huh? I mean, his face doesn't even move. It's his way. Amen? Now, throughout history, there have been images of kingship. This is King Tut, a representation of King Tut. The idea of Caesar, the idea of king, the idea of ultimate lord. The word of the Lord, the word of the king, is powerful to deliver, to direct, and to destroy. The authority of a king is rooted in the idea of a divine mandate. In other words, way back, millennia ago, the idea of who gave this person authority to rule and reign came from the idea that this person has been given divine appointment to rule and reign. That's the idea of king. So when Scripture refers to Jesus as king, amen, it's the idea that spans millennia that reminds us that Jesus, being of divine mandate, has the authority to rule and reign. Amen, Steve? We have difficulty with that. Because we want that, but until it crosses the grain of our life, you know, then we don't want that. It happened way back in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve said, and Adam said, but I really want to. It's not that hard. But thank God We serve a benevolent king. Now, we have incredible examples throughout history of harsh kings. King Herod, for example. But we are citizens of a benevolent king. Our unity as followers of Jesus does not come from a summit that took place among people that got together all over the world and said, okay, what can we agree on? And then they wrote it down and said, okay, we can all agree with that. And then they went with that for a while. And then when people started disagreeing with it, they came back and said, okay, let's rewrite it and make it into something that we can all agree with. No. The divine distinctives, the divine commandments, the divine mandates that we have been given to us by God. Oh my goodness, that almost sounds foreign in this culture, doesn't it? That we would actually adhere to a set of commandments, the Ten Commandments. In our culture today, it's normal to think that that's out of date. But we are just strange enough here to believe that those will never go out of date because they are divinely mandated. Amen?
Amen.
I guess that's what sets us apart. One of the things. Amen. Our unity as followers of Jesus does not come from a summit that took place years ago where everybody agreed on a certain set of behaviors and things. No. We are united, not necessarily in our personalities, our mannerisms, our methods, or our temperaments. We are united because of the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Our unity comes from our salvation in Jesus. Our unity is, our identity is no longer who we used to be that was confused about who was king. Me or God? Is that making sense? When we become a child of God, we recognize His authority and we come into agreement with His lordship. And when I come into agreement with His lordship, my identity is no longer confused in regards to issues of morality. And I agree with His mandates. I agree with His commandments. I agree that purity and holiness are top priority in His kingdom. I don't come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with a list of things I'd like to negotiate. Amen? You hear me all the way back? He gives me the mandates. And I say, yes, Lord. We'll talk about more about that in a minute. Jesus Christ as King and Lord. John 12:15. Don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your King is coming, seated on a war horse, raging war horse, all bulked up and muscular and snorting at the snout and pawing the ground and ready to chow down on the enemies. No. Your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Revelation 17:14. They will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb, who is the Lion of Judah, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb who gave His life by laying it down and shedding its blood for me, is only part of who He is. The Lamb will overcome them because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Revelation 19:16. On His robe and on His thigh. I like that. On His thigh, the power. Have you ever seen, tennis, the two girls that play tennis, the Roberts, what's her name? Williams girls. Power. And I can see just the muscle rippling in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our King rules and reigns. His authority and kingship are unshaken by the winds of change here on earth. Understand that our King is coming to judge quickly and finally, and every wrong will be made right. But praise God for us, our King is a graceful King. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God. Wait a minute, let's go back. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, riding on a donkey, a lamb, a helpless lamb, taking the very nature of a servant who washes the disciples' feet, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in heaven and earth and under the earth. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Unity as a church has to do with relationships, but first and foremost, it has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. You may not get all that excited about my temperament and personality, and that's okay. But we can still be in agreement together when it comes to the matters that really matter. Amen. Mindset and perspective have everything to do with this. The apostle says, if you have any of this, if you have any encouragement in Christ, comfort in his love, sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete and share that with each other. Be in the same mindset of Jesus Christ. You see, it's practical living out unity. Unity doesn't mean that we agree on everything. Amen? It means that we are, however, in agreement as to who God is and his unquestioned authority in our lives. And we agree with his moral mandates. And as we walk together, he rules and reigns in our life. Fact is, we can't share what we do not have. The Apostle Paul says, if you have any encouragement, if you have any comfort, if you have any sharing of the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete and share with each other. Running out of who we are in Christ is as easy as walking out that door and getting involved in things that preoccupy our minds, our attention, away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to pick on a few things here. I'm going to meddle a little bit. Sports, music, games, hobbies, good grades, popularity, production, all of these are good in and of themselves. But if we're finding our identity in them, they will only produce strife and division in the church, because we're losing our identity. If I find my value in my production as a worker, and that's what all that matters, and I'm watching the clock when it comes to, you know, I got to get here, I got to get there because I can get this done, it only produces strife and division, because so subtly we've pivoted We've pivoted from finding our identity in Christ to finding our value and identity in our work. And it can go to sports, music, electric train hobby. I don't know. Whatever your thing is, can so easily get us off track. A number of years ago in Canada, a 2-year-old little girl wandered away from her neighborhood. It was cold. It was winter. And her parents alerted the neighbors and they saw some tracks in the snow. And they all started looking. For several hours, they went all different directions. They couldn't find her. They called her name. A little before sunset, one of the men said, "Instead of working separately, let's join hands and form a long line and walk across the town. That way we cannot miss a square foot." And that's what they did. But it was too late. They did find her. One of the men said with anguish, "Oh, if only we had joined hands sooner." Let's be mindful of the work Christ our King has given us to work together to seek and to save the lost. Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now he's meddling, isn't he? I have a right to feel this way. Well, I don't know. I don't think so. If that attitude doesn't recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ and I come in with a snoot, I come in with a little bit of chip on my shoulder, then I come in with thinking that somebody owes me something, then I come in, you know, I know this is working on all of us, me too. But you know what? Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Not just an hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning, but all the time. Amen? So when the attitude doesn't agree with the lordship of Jesus Christ, guess which gets to go? The attitude. I know that's hard. It's difficult to manage our emotions. It's a skill that has to be disciplined and learned. I've told you this, but my first year in pastoring was terrible. Because I had given myself permission for the first 23 years of my life to sometimes on Sunday mornings just feel bad. You know, not feel like being with people and hibernating. And you know, the first Sunday morning at Roseville, Jeanette's like, "Get out of bed. You got to go eat a pastor." You know? I'm like, "I don't want to." Not really. But sometimes I didn't feel like it. And I had to learn to manage my emotions because the emotion didn't agree with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we can be real with our emotions. We don't deny our emotions. But we don't let our emotions control us and begin to control our behavior. Amen. We acknowledge them as warning signs or signs of fear or signs of grief, and that's fine. But we don't let our emotions keep us huddled in a corner, inaccessible to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Coming in for a landing here. Begins with simple obedience to Christ and the teachings we find in His Word. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Philippians 2:12-16, if you've got your Bibles there and want to look at that. Now, why would Paul go there? Because when we complain, we think we're getting what we want and we're resisting. Sometimes it happens with parents and kids, and sometimes it happens with the police officers, and sometimes it happens with teachers, and we complain and we argue and we think, "Well, I'm going to get my way." Apostle Paul says, don't do that with God and don't do that with each other. It only creates strife and division in the church. So, when you're asked to do something, instead of, well, I don't think that's right, just blah, 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 blah. Something like that. It's, we handle that request with acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we necessarily say no or yes, but it does mean that in everything that we do, we simply acknowledge his kingship and his top priorities for us as his servants. Paul describes that there's a beautiful exchange to living like this, that we will become blameless and pure, following out the Master's mandates, faultless we stand before the throne. This is a picture, an artist's rendition of the great white throne judgment. Everybody's wearing white. We're going to come before him in the awesome authority and kingship and reality of who he is. We won't, I don't think, be able to comprehend it. We'll probably all be on our faces before him. Number one, because he gave his life that we could be there. And number two, because this holiness, who he is too wonderful. Too wonderful to comprehend. I'd like to lead you in a couple of prayers this morning. Rob, would you come to the keys and lead us into the next song here pretty soon? I'd like to lead you this morning in a prayer of salvation. If you have never asked the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to take your sin away, I'd like to lead you in a prayer to do that right now. Dear Lord Jesus, you gave your life that I may live. I realize I have sinned and questioned, and I have tried to assert my authority against you. And I realize that's only created more confusion and chaos in my life and the lives of others. And it's such a violation of how you have created me to live. Jesus, I am sorry. Would you forgive me of my sins and save me? I plead your blood, your righteous, innocent blood, to cover the ransom on my head, the death penalty for my sin. I receive this free gift of salvation today by your grace and through faith in Jesus' name. If you have received Jesus as your Savior this morning, I would love to talk with you after the service. I'll remain up here for just a couple minutes if you would like to come and share the good news with me. This morning, I'd also like to lead you in an additional prayer. It is a prayer of recognition of His lordship, kingship, His authority to lead your life. We all want a free ticket out of hell. But it really gets real when everything that we want to fight God about, we surrender to His lordship. The Bible calls this sanctification. It means being set aside for holy, noble purposes. They sanctified the articles of the temple, prayed, they sanctified them, they consecrated them for holy and noble purposes. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I realized for years after I received the free gift of salvation that I fought with God daily. As in regards to His authority in my life, His kingship, His lordship, that He had a will for me to live out, and He was asking me to agree with that. And frankly, it wasn't for years after salvation that I came to agree with His will for me. That's sanctification. That's simply saying, "Lord, now I get it. Oh, this is about more than me escaping hell and gaining heaven. This is about life right here and right now. This is about you have a world that you are seeking to save, and you want to use me to go into all the world and share the gospel. But I have an attitude this morning." God says, "Check it at the door, because it can't be used for holy, noble purposes. I've got a holy, noble work for you to do every day." And it simply means that you and I agree with His holy mandates, with His holy authority, with His holy love. Can't I protest? After a while, you just get tired of protesting. And that's what this is. I'm so tired of fighting God. I'm just going to surrender everything. I gave Him my sins. But I've realized that deep in my heart, there is a carnal nature that wars against His lordship. And I'm going to lay that down too and plead His blood and grace. This is your will for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we be sanctified, that like the articles of the temple, we're not only created for a purpose, but we are sanctified and set aside for holy, noble purposes that we then function wholly and completely in as we live out the rest of our lives. I'd like to make the first row of chairs this morning an altar. If this is a prayer that you're praying this morning and you're tired of fighting God and His Lordship, and you are ready to surrender, I'd like to invite you to come and just kneel at one of these chairs as we continue to pray. Lord, you would ask me to give up what I feel is my right to do this or that. Oh Lord, thank you for reminding me who you are and who I am, and for promising me freedom as I get freed up to just do what I've been created to do. And that means saying no to some things that I've said yes to for years. And I've felt your Holy Spirit convicting me, and I've resisted, and I've tried to block your voice out. I have tried to compromise in my own mind and say I can do this and still be a believer. But today is the day I am tired of the fight. And I realize that you want to use that emotional energy I've been using to resist you. You want to use that energy to reach others for Christ. So free me up, God. Free me up to serve you completely, unrivaled by my own desires, by my own plans for whatever I wanted my life to look like. Lord, we give it to you this morning. We surrender to your Lordship. Our lives are yours. Sanctify our attitudes, our perspectives, our mindsets, our desires, our hopes, and our dreams. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord,
are welcome. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long to be overcome by your presence. Your presence.
You know, we think of this chorus, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. But you're welcome here, in the very center of who I am, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the glory, Lord, is what our hearts long to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long to be overcome by your presence.
For the work you're doing in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you would fill hearts that have room for you, uncluttered by unchecked desires. Just want you to rule and reign in every aspect of our life. May there be no areas of our lives that still fight you. Jesus, come and be Lord, King of Kings. May there be no other little gods in our heart that we're serving and worshiping. May there be no little kings that we're paying homage to, taxes to, for no good reason. there be no principalities, rulers, that keep us enslaved. Ultimately, they're going to lose. I don't want to wait to heaven to give you my all. There's too much to do here. There's so much life worth living. Fully surrender. Thank you, Jesus. To just be in His presence. To just be in the presence of the King. Praise the Lord. Together and sing.
Lift up your gaze, be lifted up. Tell everyone how great the love came down from heaven's gate to kiss the earth with hope and grace.
Over.
Let's sing the doxology as we close. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Amen. We're going to be there. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hey, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this food. Spiritual food. And the physical food. For the decisions that have been made here this morning, agreeing with your Lordship, agreeing that it is worth it to give all today, now. Amen. In Jesus' name. You are dismissed. May God bless you.
God bless you.
Hope everybody can stay.